our text for the morning that we'll be focusing on is all of the ones read, but in particular, one that we read last week, and we had nothing, we're going to plow it three times, so if you'll turn with me to Mark 6, beginning in verse 45, this portion of Jesus walking on the water under the theme of just grow up, just mature. As we read in Ephesians, Christ builds the church, and the church is to build mature or grown-up believers, to be, as one commentator called maturity, is to be matured and ready. We're ripe. We are growing up in the faith, and we'll build that up. Last week we looked at the foundation of being able to grow is knowing that we have the Father's promise as given in Genesis 9 that we're here. We're thrown out of the boat and told to swim, but we know a rope is tied around us. Because we are His, He won't let us sink. But today we're going to look at the Son's role in that. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at Mark 6. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather in your house to hear your word with your people. May we feed on the bread of life. May we look to you as our only Lord and God, and your Spirit as our only teacher. And may we all hear accordingly. We thank you, O Lord, and we lift this up in your name. Amen. Amen. The second thing we want to look at, and this is a new chapter in Jesus' ministry. He's going to a Gentile city. From this point on in his ministry, he focuses on the Gentiles. He's going to Bethesda. And there he tells the people, as you remember from last week, he tells them, compels them to get in the boat. And to remind you of the story, it gets a lot of hard work, and then he shows up. He shows up. And the very simple sermon, just have 2 points. And basically, they're the 2 points of life. You could preach this sermon. You could preach this sermon very clearly. And the first point of the sermon is the storm. And there are storms in life. In the Bible, sea is always that which is chaotic. From Genesis to Revelation, when God finally conquers the sea and makes it calm. Sea is that which is unpredictable. Sea is that which is chaotic. And it was very common for storms to arise. And on the Sea of Galilee, which is a small body of water per se, it's quite common for a quick storm to arise, just to bubble up, sort of a quick, unexpected, sudden lake storm. That's not the one that's used here. This is not a storm that comes up that is a quick, unexpected, acute story, something out of the ordinary. You can't plan for those, can you? You don't know they're coming. They just are extraordinary, out of the blue, they kick you, and you respond. That's not the storm that comes up here. The storm that comes up here, and what we read about in Mark, is that continual headwind. Always going against the wind. And it's not acute, it's continual. And it's not extraordinary. That's just the way life is, isn't it? Job said that life was short and full of trouble. Brenda inspired a message for me today because she sent me the song that they wanted to sing next week. And the song they wanted to sing was Cover Me. So I thought, well, I've never heard of that. I want to Google Cover Me. Well, I Googled it, and the first thing that popped up was a Bruce Springsteen song, and I trust the one that they're going to sing is not the Bruce Springsteen Cover Me. But in reading that, I thought, well, the boss has provided me a good picture of the continual struggle that ordinary life is. It's just the way it is. Listen to what Bruce says in his Cover Me. The times are tough now, it begins. Just getting tougher. The old world is rough, and it's just getting rougher. Outside the rain, the driving snow, I can hear the wild wind blowing. Turn out the light, bolt the door. I ain't going out there no more. Life's tough, isn't it? Life is hard. And we tend to grumble in the difficulties. We handle well the extraordinary events. Aren't you amazed sometimes when something huge happens and you just sort of breeze through it? Yeah, well, you don't breeze through it, but you're surprised at the inner strength you have. But it's the day in, the day out, difficulty of just living life, this continual headwind. Look at the scripture. In verse 48 of Mark 6, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. They were working, but it was hard. They were getting by, but not just barely, for the wind was contrary. And about the fourth watch of the night, so this is somewhere between 3 and 6 p.m., they've been rowing all day. Now, the Lake of Galilee is only it's a small lake, respectively. It's only 4 to 6 miles wide at any point. Where they're going across is up in the northeastern part on the way to Bethesda. And they've rowed 6 to 9 hours. And they've only gone around 3 miles. They've rowed all day, and they've only gone 3 miles. I didn't know this, so I Googled it. And I Googled, actually talked into my phone, what is the average rowing speed? And the average rowing speed is 3 to 5 miles an hour. Now, not being a great mathematician, but I did this fancy calculation, and I figured 3 to 5 miles per hour, they haven't been able to go 3 miles in an hour. It's taken them 9 long, hard constant, backbreaking. The word toiling in some of your translations, or working painfully, is actually the word of examination through harassment. That's the word that's being used. Examination through harassment. Get the picture of a tough cop interrogating someone. And you know those pictures in movies where they put the bright lights on them and they're demanding a certain response? And brothers and sisters, that's the way they were going against their headwinds. And if we're honest, we think sometimes the difficulties of life is like that bright light and demanding questions of an examiner. It just won't let us alone. We want to, like Bruce Springsteen said, bolt the door and not go out there, but we can't because we have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. And it can be depressing. They knew they should have gone more. Some of these were professional fishermen. They knew they were falling behind. And there's nothing more depressing. It adds insult to injury when you're not only having to deal with something tough, but others are saying, why is it so hard? Keep your chin up. I've done it. Keep going. I've got a prop today. I've got a prop that if you come up and look closely, I tried to kick one time. You know, I'm not big into props, but I have one today. You'll be proud of me. Some of you have seen the little tabernacle that I put together. Have you seen that little tabernacle that I put together of the Old Testament? And Calvin Ashwell, who's masterful at doing models, you ought to see his work. He gave me this one day, and I
thought, well, this would be a great teaching thing for the church, and we have used it. So I put it together, what I hoped would be one night, and it was one long night. And I'm 6 hours into putting this model together. And because I like to look at the picture when I'm putting it together, I'm looking at my problem. Looking at, and this is the part where I hit it, and I'm looking at what it should be. And the whole time I'm working on it, this is mocking me. Right about tabernacle, you can't read it, but trust me, I read it thoroughly and often. It says, 1 hour is enough. At the end of 8 hours, that's why the box is a little damaged, it mocked me. And somehow I believed what it was telling me. If you were smart, Tom, 1 hour would have been enough. If you were praying more, if you were living right, if you were something other than who you are, 1 hour would have been enough. For everyone else, 1 hour is enough. And you are taking 8 hours. And the disciples knew better. And the voices on the outside, and the voices most loudly on the inside are saying, how come you haven't made more progress? You're 55 years old. What's going on? See, we say things sometimes that are fallacious. I know what it means, but sometimes we can hurt people by what we say. Have you ever heard what people say, and I don't know who coined it, that the definition of insanity is doing the same things, hoping for different responses? All of you have heard that, right? And in some areas, that's right. I know in some areas that is right. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same response. But brothers and sisters, that's a very depressing thing to say, because what if I went to a mother of 4 little kids under 6, and I watch her changing a diaper, and I go up to her and say, you know what, if you keep doing the same thing, expecting different results, you're going to have to keep doing it. She's stuck, isn't she? Because you change a diaper, and guess what you have to do a couple days later? Change another one. Change another one. At work, don't you feel like there's always another report to fill out? And I've got to do it just like I did the last one. And somehow, the mundane, I've got another doctor's appointment. It's something about the mundane nature of ordinary life that adds to the difficulty of it. And that's where the disciples were. The storm had worn them down by life. But there's a point, too, to life, and there's a point, too, to the faith, and there's a point, too, to this message. We not only have the storm, we have a Savior. And Jesus shows up. Look what it says. The rest of the verse, I stop, verse 48, and as they were making headway, painfully, for the wind was against them, about this fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So he shows up. Now, I've got a question. Who determined when he was going to show up? Who did? He did. That's speculation. We don't see it here in the passage. But if the disciples got to pick when Jesus would have shown up, when would Jesus have shown up? Hour one. When they knew they should be there and they weren't. How many times in our lives does God show up, but never soon enough? Why can't you, O Lord? I know, O Lord, that joy comes in the morning, but why does the night have to be so long? But he shows up. And we see two things about his showing up. The first thing, when he first shows up, he disturbs us. He disturbs them. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. I mean, they're tired. They're fishermen. And here's a man What do you mean? I'm toiling and you're walking on this? And they're terrified. You know when angels show up? Remember 15 years ago when angels were all the popularity and cute little angels you could... I mean, they're cute and cuddly, aren't they? You know, in Scripture, every time an angel shows up, the first thing they have to say, fear not. The presence of God is not some casual buddy that shows up and pats me on the back. It's terrifying. And when Christ shows up, they are petrified. And he even seems to mock them because he even seems to be walking on by. Much like that parable of the Good Samaritan. It looked like he was going to be like one of here's one of those other priests that just sees and walks on by. But he talks to them. He disturbs them first and he comforts them next. And brothers and sisters, this is instructive. The disturbing always comes before the comforting. We want the comforting and the comforting alone. We don't get that. We want the glory of Easter morn without the pain of crucifixion night. We want the joy and sweetness of the gospel without knowing the terror and the sting of the law. And it just doesn't work that way. As I found out, I thought it was John Wesley. It was actually a news reporter talking about how news reporters should shake up fat cats that run politics. And he quoted in 1902, he made this statement that a reporter's job was to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And then later, a pastor adopted and said, that's exactly how God works. He comes in to afflict the comfortable, to disturb us, to get our attention, and then to comfort us. And what does he do to comfort? The first thing he says is, take heart. Buck up. Renew your strength. Take heart. But he doesn't just tell us some platitude of keep your chin up. He tells us how. What does it say? He says in verse 50, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Interesting statement. For they did not understand about the bread. See, in Genesis 9, we read last week that God destroyed sinners through water and the flood. In Christ, God doesn't destroy sinners. He destroys sin through the death of his Son, the water that flowed from his side. And he comforts them the same way he comforts us today. And look again as we close. He simply did two things. He spoke. His word. Nothing fancy. He spoke. The most comforting thing we have is that God speaks. He is there and he is not silent. He has given us his word and his comfort. We long for it. We hunger for it. It is that which comforts us, strengthens us. But then verse 51, he not only gave us his word, he got in the boat. He got in the boat. As Jen read in John 6, as Paul talks about in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, our hope of glory is Christ in us. Jesus said, if you don't take and eat this bread, and I am this bread. As manna was provided in the desert, so in the difficulties of our life, we hunger. Sometimes I run into people at the church or in the community and they find out we're a pastor. They say, well, you're the church where they feed you breakfast, right? I've heard that a time or two. And that's fine. That's fine. And it's good. But if we never served another meal in this building, We have a far more important and sustaining and healing meal that's offered to us every Sunday. As we come to hear the word, take heart, it is I. And then he gets in the boat.
As theologians would say, as I close, I love this term, I'll teach you a new term. Jesus Christ is the literal instantiation of the promise. What does that mean? It means this. Christ doesn't just give a promise. Christ just doesn't make a promise. Christ is the promise. Jesus is the fulfillment. Christ doesn't just give us comfort. Christ is our comfort. That's good news, brothers and sisters. Amen. We're going to sing a... You're going to listen to a song that you know quite well. And I even had to... Even John looked at me crazy when I asked him to sing this. He sung it before. Never in July. Or August. See, it took them a while to realize that Christ was present on the water. Brothers and sisters, it takes me a while sometimes to realize that in... I can see that Christ is present when things are going well. It's hard to see that Christ is present when the unexpected happens. Or when the expected, when that shoe falls, when you're in a situation where you don't know how in the world you're going to get out of it. Where you're in a low, destitute situation. Maybe like a young teenager who's having a baby. She's not married, in a foreign country, in an inhospitable situation. Your strength and comfort doesn't come from changing the situation. Your strength and comfort comes from considering the bread, knowing the presence of Christ in the midst of the difficulties of life.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you? This child you delivered will soon deliver you. Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? And walk where angels trod. When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Did you know that your baby boy
did Mary know? She had heard the word, but did she know? She had heard what the Lord had said, but she also probably heard everyone else say, this is just a baby. This is just a baby. This is just whatever you fill in the blank that you're going through. Do you consider the presence of Christ in the midst of the difficulties of life? Paul picks up the same terminology in 1 Corinthians, where he says that you are to participate worthily in the bread and cup of our Lord at the table. And how you participate worthy is not being sinless, for those sins are covered in Christ. You participate worthily, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, by rightly discerning the body of Christ. Do you know? Do you know? It's just bread and wine. Do you know? For on that night in which he was betrayed, Christ Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed and broke and said, this is my body. It is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took a cup and said, this is my blood shed for you. And having blessed it and given thanks, he distributed it and said, drink ye all of it for the remission of your sins. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your presence in the simple, ordinary aspects of life. Thank you, O Lord, that you are not only known and present in the fanfare and grandeur, but in the toil of life, in the simplicity of living, in something as mundane as wheat and wine, as bread and cup. May this be for us, the body and blood of Christ, as we are the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent into the world, pointing to you alone. In that holy name we pray. Amen.